Okay, thank you for joining us. It's it's Sabbath day, and we're in chapter 35 of Prophets and Kings, page 422 if you got the book, and the chapter is titled Approaching Doom. And hope and pray this isn't prophetic for the folks out here, because we're in the midst of we're in a string of violent storms out here right here today, but so far we've seen the Lord shift three or four of them out of our way. We're allowed to have a light show with the first one. He allowed us to watch, which is pretty amazing. We got it on film. And as soon as the boys figure out, well, get it on, I'm going to put it on the hidden place on the website so you all can see it. It was a beautiful thing to watch, even though it was extremely scary for people that, if they've never been out here before, it would look a little frightening. But it's kind of the norm out here. Okay, so here we go, approaching doom. The first years of Jehoiakim's reign were filled with warnings of approaching doom. The word of the Lord spoken by the prophets was about to be fulfilled. Doesn't it sound like today? And there's so many people out there that just keep blowing it off and ignoring it, even though they know. Because you know, you got the water cooler religion or the jailhouse religion, or, you know, everybody wants to talk about religion and politics. Yeah, we prayed. Lynn was praying when I got here. So everybody prayed. And I prayed before I get here, of course. So, but anyway. So, yeah, we prayed. But this is just like with what's going on today. Or what went on in 70 A.D. with that one man that was going up and down the streets, you know, telling people that, you know, it's time to get out of the city. And yet he stayed in the city. But we'll understand a little bit more when we get home. If it was the Lord's will for him to stay there, we can't judge the situation. I don't know if Sister White talks about the guy or not, because, like I said, and I've been saying for years, I'm kind of green with Sister White. But whoa. Okay, did you hear that? that was just down the road. I saw it hit out in the field. Did you hear it? Okay, I should turn up the gain on my mic. You want to hear some stuff. Because that's the radar is still a little bit behind on us. And I think that's why I'm kicking out a heavy bandwidth. Look at Joe. Yeah. Yeah, right, I'm cowboy. That's nothing. When they hit really close to the house, all you hear is a loud boom. You'll hear that really fast. And right after you hear that loud buzzing, and the buzzing lasts about half a second, you just go boom. Yeah, I mean, that's what it sounds like, but it's very loud, you know. And then you'll hear, here goes another one. Okay, that one was a little closer. Okay, so if it hits the house, I got battery backups all over the place, so I'm not worried about that.
Although I don't know about this mixer.
I think the mixer's on a backup.
If not, I'll just pull out my my portable, my little laptop.
So, yeah, it's loud. You think it's loud on the mic, Craig? Why don't you sit over here next to me? Or sit out on the front porch out there. It'll blow your hair back. I remember one time that it happened that the young man was over here visiting and it hit on the other side of our barn. It was like, maybe 200 feet away. He screamed like a girl. I mean, it's obvious. You don't expect something like that.
Ooh. My battery backup just went on and off.
So we are getting sockets, hitting wires. So we might lose power. So anyway, let's continue. That was just the first sentence. All right, the Assyrian power to the north, to the northward, long supreme, was no longer to rule the nations. Egypt on the south, in whose power the king of Judah was vainly placing his trust, was soon to receive a decided check. All unexpectedly a new world power, the Babylonian Empire, was rising to the eastward and swiftly overshadowing all other nations. I'm not worried about it. It's just a lightning thing. There's no wind. Okay, I can see it on the radar right now. And with all this rain, you're getting a lot of negative charged water hitting a positive charged planet, so you're going to get a lot of this up and down stuff going on with the lightning. So we've got lightning rods on the roof. One of them have been blown over, though. Now, that's pretty windy when you think when a lightning rod gets blown over. I mean, it's a stick. How does that thing get blown over? But it's got a little tripod holding up, and it got ripped over with all the wind we get. That happened about a month ago. It was kind of cold out. So anyway, continuing, within a few, I've got UPS. Yes, I do have,
I got a UPS on my computer that I'm using here with the mixer. The mixer's got a little old second one.
as well as the phone. And then the servers downstairs in the basement have the 100-minute, well, they're like 3 years old now, so they're probably only like 25 minutes on them now worth of battery power, which ain't a big deal. I'll definitely need 25 minutes to go outside and start up the generator and plug it in. And then as long as I got gasoline, it'll run. But that's why I want to get a solar power generator, because when it's storming like this, I don't care how long the power's out. Until all that electricity stops dancing around up there, I'm not going outside. You know, so anyway. So, the only thing I don't like about the solar is you gotta mount it to the ground so that it doesn't get hit by trees falling and stuff, because we did lose a tree and chunks of another one. All right, getting back. Within a few short years, the king of Babylon was to be used as the instrument of God's wrath upon impenitent Judah. Again and again, Jerusalem was to be invested and entered by the besieging armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Company after company, at first a few only, but later on thousands and tens of thousands, were to be taken captive to the land of Shinar, there to dwell in enforced exile. Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, all these Jewish kings were in turn to become vassals of the Babylonian ruler. Hold on, let me get the mic. The mic's messing with me now. All right. And in all in turn were to rebel. Severer and yet more severe chastisements were to be inflicted upon the rebellious nation, until at last the entire land was to become a desolation. Jerusalem was to be laid waste and burned with fire. The temple that Solomon had built was to be destroyed, and the kingdom of Judah was to fall, never again to occupy its former position among the nations of the earth. You ever notice that? I noticed this in a study the other day. I don't know if we were talking about this last week or not, but it hit me when I was looking in a study, this, like, my, you know, everyday run-of-the-mill morning Bible study. And I came across how Solomon's pride got the best of him, and it got to the point where people were so glorifying Solomon for his wisdom and stuff like that, it got to the point where it got to him. He started looking at him. Somebody, like, you know, like that celebrity thing that goes on here in Hollywood. Well, not here. I don't live in Hollywood. But, you know, up in Hollywood, up on the West Coast, these people start believing what everybody says about them, you know, and they think they can't do anything wrong, right? And Solomon got to that point where he's believing that he's all that in a bag of chips, right? So much so that it no longer became the temple of the Lord. It became Solomon's temple. Hold on a second. I'm getting a call. Because we're down the road with the storms.
Right back. Yeah. No, you? You can't get in? Oh, yeah, if you can't get in, that means the internet's down. We had a lightning strike. There's, you know, that tower half a mile from here? That feeds your internet. Okay. Okay, then.
Yeah, it was my wife. She can't get back. Family fell out, because we're using a wireless internet setup over at the other house. And when lightning hits that area, it knocks out the wireless internet. And so she can't get in. So she'll keep trying, she said. Where did I leave off? But yeah, and that's something else. To this day, it's called Solomon's Temple. It was the temple of the Lord. It was the Lord's temple. It wasn't Solomon's. He just built it. Yeah, it actually should have been called David's temple, because he got all the supplies for it. So, hold on a second. Let me get some H2O, even though I can just stick my head out the window and get plenty of this. And I love all this beautiful weather. Well, other than all this planet leakage, I walked a lot today, back and forth with the houses. Didn't use the car. And I'm feeling so much better for it. So continuing, those times of change, so fraught with peril to the Israelitish nation, were marked with many messages from heaven through Jeremiah. Thus the Lord gave the children of Judah ample opportunity of freeing themselves from entangling alliances with Egypt and of avoiding controversy with the rulers of Babylon. As a threatened danger came closer, he taught the people by means of a series of acted parables. hoping thus to arouse them to a sense of their obligation to God, and to all, and also to encourage them to maintain friendly relations with the Babylonian government. To illustrate the importance of yielding implicit obedience to the requirements of God, Jeremiah gathered some Rechabites into one of the chambers of the temple and set wine before them, inviting them to drink. As was to have been expected, he met with remonstrance and an absolute refusal. "We will drink no wine," the Rechabites firmly declared, "for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever.'" Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord?" The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For us unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 6, and then 12 to 14. God sought thus to bring into sharp contrast the obedience of the Rechabites with the disobedience and rebellion of his people. The Rechabites had obeyed the command of their father and now refused to be enticed into transgression. But the men of Judah had hearkened not to the words of the Lord and were in consequence about to suffer his severest judgments. Same thing that goes on today. There's a lot of the plastic Christianity going out there where they'll obey their pastors and they'll disobey their God. I mean, we were talking about this earlier today when we come across some of the scriptures that we were reading. Acts 5:29. And I says, you know, how did the Sunday-keeping pastors get around Acts 5:29? Every one of them know. There goes another one. It's going to hit any second. Oh, that was far away. All right. It was just bright. the Acts 5:29 thing. I mean, I've got a list on the website of literally dozens and dozens of, not so many dozens and dozens, but all the mainline denominations. They all admit that Sunday is an invention of man. There is no scripture from Genesis to Revelation to say that man should keep Sunday holy. You know? But yet, they're like the Rechabites. They're following after their forefathers, and they're also like the Jews, like not denying it. So they got the worst of both worlds there. You know, with all these, I mean, how do you get around Acts 5:29? It says you ought to obey God rather than men, right? And they know that God didn't give them the Sunday Sabbath. And they put this in writing. They know this. So, like Romans, the book of Romans, Romans or Hebrews says, they're without excuse. They're going to be without excuse when they stand before him. Look, you knew this. You wrote this down. To your own demise, you wrote this stuff down. Continuing, she quotes again from Jeremiah, saying, "I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, the Lord declared, but he hearkened not unto me. And I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after the other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered." And that's verses 14 to 17, and it's just like the Sunday-keeping churches of today, and the Seventh-day Adventist church, too, because they're doing a lot of stuff. Let me strike that for a minute. The Seventh-day Adventist people in the church, not the leaders. The Seventh-day Adventist people are in a heap of trouble because they know what their leaders are doing is evil. The leaders are a bunch of Jesuits and Jesuit wannabes or just plain, you know, in for the money kind of a thing. These guys are in a lot worse shape than the actual Seventh-day Adventist people. But when it comes to believing them over what they know for a fact is in their own Bibles, it's going to come against them. And this is what amazes me. And plus, but the nice thing is you do run across them every now and then, like we did back in the years with the Fire Talk thing. The Seventh-day Adventists, when they hear their own message, they're blessed by it. Some of them, I'd say 50% of them, you know, and they'll repent and of course come back, you know, because you know that's just the believer's heart. It's going to happen. So anyway, it goes on, when men's hearts are softened and subdued by the constraining influence of the Holy Spirit, they will give heed to counsel. But when they turn from admonition until their hearts become hardened, the Lord permits them to be led by other influences. Refusing the truth, they accept falsehood, which becomes a snare to their own destruction. And you can see this happen time and time again. We just had a brother in the faith start preaching, and I'm not going to mention any names, but a lot of you know who I'm talking about when I say that all of a sudden he started preaching these weird doctrines that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, right? And then because he started hanging around, he started studying with a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists who were clamoring after some of the pioneer teachings that Ellen White rebuked, but they never bothered to comment on the fact that they were rebuked and then recanted what they taught. They never bothered with that. They only keep that which they taught, even though they know it was recanted and Ellen White said it was wrong. And so he went ahead and started studying with the SDAs, and before you knew it, even, you know, when you start clamoring after false doctrine and you accept it, you're open to a bunch of crazy things that they're going to preach. And now they're preaching that when the mortal wound was administered, it happened in 1981 when the Pope got shot. And then when the mortal wound was healed is when the doctors healed them. So that's how far off into the left field they'll go when they've already gotten to the, you know, in other words, a strong delusion. And they've got a beautiful website preaching this. Now, of course, when you get to the website brings them in by our message. A lot of people are attracted to that website because of the message we preach, because we were instrumental in helping them build that website. But in the midst of them building it, they start coming up with a strange doctrine. So I backed off. I said, no, we're out of here. And so they bring the people in by that beautiful message of truth, the present truth, the last day message, the third and fourth angel. Well, all four, actually. And they're bringing them in. And once they get them in and they start to trust them, they too start getting led away because they figure these people are trustworthy because they got all these facts laid out, all these things, you know, this prophecy is supposed to happen, they got it all, you know, all this history and all these, you know, eschatology, you know, they've just taken the prophecies and matching up with history. And so they trust these people, and also they come up and say, Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, John Paul II was the one that got mortally wounded. Well, they believe him now because they got all this evidence that, well, it's not their message. It's our message they're preaching. Until they get, of course, to the John Paul II stuff and saying Jesus doesn't exist, or God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or whatever. And then, of course, those people are going to be held accountable because they're putting their faith in what their fathers, like the Rechabites, are saying. And then they, like the Jews, are ignoring their God. So they're getting the bad or the worst of both worlds. Yeah, amen, Brother Dick. That is why it says, take heed what you hear. Amen to that, my brother. So continuing, God had pleaded with Judah not to provoke him to anger, but they hearkened not. Finally, sentence was pronounced against them. They were to be led away captive to Babylon. The Chaldeans were to be used as the instrument by which God would chastise his disobedient people. The sufferings of the men of Judah were to be in proportion to the light they had had and to the warnings they had despised and rejected. Long had God delayed his judgments, but now he would visit his displeasure upon them as a last effort to check them in their evil course. Upon the house of the Rechabites was pronounced a continued blessing. The prophet declared, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Verse 18 and 19. Thus God taught his people that faithfulness and obedience would be reflected back upon Judah in blessing, even as the Rechabites were blessed for the obedience to their father's command. Because, you know, his father obviously taught him well. But they were putting a little bit too much faith in the father, their father, not our father, of course. Anyway, this is one of the mysteries of our father's love, our heavenly father's love. So it goes on to say, this lesson is for us. If the requirements of a good and wise father, who took the best and most effectual means to secure his posterity against the evils of intemperance, were worthy of strict obedience, Surely God's authority should be held in much greater reverence, as he is holier than man. Okay? Very well said, sister. So, she says, our Creator and our Commander, infinite in power, terrible in judgment, seeks by every means to bring men to see and repent of their sins. By the mouth of his servants, he predicts the dangers of disobedience. He sounds the note of warning and faithfully reproves sin. His people are kept in prosperity only by his mercy. Through the vigilant watch care of chosen instrumentalities, he cannot uphold and guard a people who reject his counsel and despise his reproofs. For a time, he may withhold his retributive judgments, yet he cannot always stay his hand. Because truth is truth. The Lord says there is going to be something that will happen. It's going to happen. There's no way to get around it. And it's just like with a king, when he puts a seal on something, it has to go the way he puts Esther, for example. She prayed that she asked her husband that specific thing would not go down, like with Haman and them. They were trying to kill the Jews, but he said, look, I already signed it. The seal delivered. But I can't stop them from doing what they already planned because it was the king's signet was on it. However, I will give the Jews the authority to fight, and to defend themselves. And it's just like with anything else. And some of the now there are some judgments that were wrong that could have been retracted, like the one man, I can't remember the guy's name, of course, but declaring anybody that steps out, the first one to step out to meet him will be sacrificed unto God, and of course his daughter comes out. He could have very easily retracted that, just like Herod could have retracted the thing about John the Baptist and Pilate with Jesus. She says, his mercy through the vigilant watch care of God's chosen instrumentalities. He cannot uphold and guard. Oh, wait, I already read that. Let me continue. The children of Judah were numbered among those of whom God had declared, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19, verse 6. Yeah, I know. I saw Joshua had his mic and I thought maybe he had his holding down the control button. Did you need to say something, Josh, or was that just, the button was hit? I guess. Yeah, okay. Yeah, because we saw your bubble was up. All right. No biggie. So, continuing. Never did Jeremiah and his ministry lose sight of the vital importance of heart holiness in the varied relationships of life, and especially in the service of the Most High God. Plainly, he foresaw the downfall of the kingdom and a scattering of the inhabitants of Judah among the nations. But with the eye of faith, he looked beyond all this to the times of restoration. Ringing in his ears was the divine promise, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 to 6. Amen to that. She goes on. Thus, prophecies of oncoming judgment were mingled with promises of final and glorious deliverance. Those who should choose to make their peace with God and live holy lives amid the prevailing apostasy would receive strength for every trial and be enabled to witness for him and with mighty power. And in the ages to come, the deliverance wrought in their behalf would exceed in fame that wrought for the children of Israel at the time of the Exodus. The days were coming, the Lord declared through his prophet, when they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Verses 7 and 8. Scroll up.
Right.
Such were the wonderful prophecies uttered by Jeremiah during the closing years of the history of the kingdom of Judah. When the Babylonians were coming unto universal rule and were even then bringing their besieging armies against the walls of Zion, like sweetest music, these promises of deliverance fell upon the ears of those who were steadfast in their worship of Jehovah. And that's got to be a real nice sigh of spiritual relief, if you will, when they hear that promise and the armies are still coming. You trust them. It's just like with when we saw that violence out there in the sky, and we get on our knees, we ask the Lord to protect us, and we get up and we trust him. She goes on, in the homes of the high and the lowly were the counsels of a covenant-keeping God. Where still held in reverence, the words of the prophet were repeated again and again. Even the children were mightily stirred, and upon their young and receptive minds, lasting impressions were made. It was their conscientious observance of the commands of the Holy Scripture that in the days of Jeremiah's ministry brought to Daniel and his fellows opportunities to exalt the true God before the nations of earth. The instruction these Hebrew children had received in the homes of their parents made them strong in faith and constant in their service of the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yeah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. When early in the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, for the first time, besieged and captured Jerusalem and carried away Daniel and his companions with others specially chosen for service in the court of Babylon, the faith of the Hebrew captives was tried to the utmost. But those who had learned to place their trust in the promises of God found these all-sufficient in every experience through which they were called to pass through their sojourn in a strange land. Now, well, let me finish this. The scriptures proved to them a guide and a stay, okay? I always like to think about Daniel and the three, you know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, think about this. Because a lot of people have a little bit of difficulty understanding this at times when they realize that or when they think that there's a possibility they're going to lose their job or things aren't going to go the way they planned and an opportunity is going to be missed all because they got to keep Sabbath or whatever the case may be. But in Daniel, and I think about this, they're taken out of their homeland and they're captured, if you will, and they're brought before the king because they're healthy and they're good looking and they're, you know, they're wise, and they're told to eat all this food that to anybody else would be like, yahoo, you know, people doing backflips, like, this is great, look at all this chow, you know, this is great, and, you know, but these were children of God. Now, let's put that in today's, let's just say, what would some of the young people do today? And I praise God for some of the young people here that do have enough strength to be able to say, no, thank you. But look at the consequences that were. Look at common sense as to what was going down. They're brought all this food, and Daniel has enough guts to step up and say, no, thank you. I mean, to the point where the guy that he's saying it to is going, look, I'm going to the king with this. Are you kidding? They're going to kill me. The king will kill me. And then, you know, and then, of course, their lives would be at risk, too, because they're refusing that which the king is giving, which means, oh, if you're going to give me any kind of static whatsoever, you're just going to become fertilizer. We're going to kill you. You know, that's the way kings have always been. This is why even Esther was a little bit fearful, wondering if he would put forth the staff. Because if the king didn't, she would die. So she's asking everybody to fast 3 days, right? Well, it's no different with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. It's the way the government worked back then. You had to please the king. If the guy had an attitude problem, you did anything to get his dander up, and that's lights out for you. But, and now think about it. In today's world, would a young man or even an older Christian say, look, okay, fine. You got a bunch of pork chops there and a bunch of wine and stuff like this and some lobster and filet mignon. It all looks great and yummy. And, yeah, I think I'll eat that rather than dying. Yeah, I don't want to ruffle the feathers of the king. It's bad enough I'm captured and I'm living in a strange land and no one that knows me is even going to know I'm doing this. And so, I mean, some of the thoughts are going to come through the person's mind. But praise the Lord, they stood firm. That's one of the reasons it's written down. They were an excellent example. Yeah, and people like that today. Yeah, because there are bosses like that, like Sister Linda's saying. It's not necessarily have to be a king. You know, you can, because I've had bosses that did that to me too. You know, I remember one time I was working at this one company, and they insisted to go to this party, right? And I didn't want to go to the party. I was a very, very, very green Christian, I believe, at the time, or maybe I was just, I didn't think I was a Christian at the time. I just didn't like the way this, it was like everybody was following after the guy because he had the money, he was throwing money around like crazy, and everybody had to go around and, like, more or less kiss the guy's ring. He was just, plastic surgery on his face and everything. This guy's really all about self, and everybody was following after him. And they wanted me to do it. And I says, that's not right. But that's totally different, of course, is what, you know, I'm bringing it up because of what Lynn is saying. There's bosses out there that, in other words, I got fired. the next day I was out of work because I didn't follow the boss around like a little puppy dog. He says, you don't want my kind of people in this company. I says, yeah, I know. I know what kind of people you want later. And so there are bosses that are like that. Yeah. Yeah, we got you in prayer on that one, sister. Yeah, because I know you got like a situation with your boss or something like that. But yeah, some bosses insist on, you know. Tim was dealing with that, you know, a while ago, and hopefully that, you know, there's an opportunity to get back together with this guy. But there are some bosses that are extremely controlling. They want to come into your home and control you. I said, whoa, this ain't where I work. You know, this is my home. That's how Tim is handling it. But anyway, they're out there. And this is even today's world. And but now they're just bosses. But back then, you know. But now with the politicians, it could be even worse. There are guys that get killed because they just ticked off Clinton, you know. So going on. It says, as an interpreter of the meaning of the judgments beginning to fall upon Judah, Jeremiah stood nobly in defense of the justice of God and of his merciful designs, even the severest chastisements. Untiringly, the prophet labored. Desirous of reaching all classes, he extended the sphere of his influence beyond Jerusalem to the surrounding districts by frequent visits to the various parts of the kingdom. In his testimonies to the church, Jeremiah constantly referred to the teachings of the book of the law that had been so greatly honored and exalted during Josiah's reign. Remember, he's the one that found the books and all, and got rid of all the high places. He emphasized anew the importance of maintaining a covenant relationship with the all-merciful and compassionate being who upon the heights of Sinai had spoken the precepts of the Decalogue, and to this day, the top of that mountain is still black from being burned by the fire from heaven. I have a picture of that. And it's totally unexplainable. They can't, you know, and you would think after that many years, the dust would cover up the, you know, just from regular dust in the rains of it. No, the Lord has prevented that. It's amazing. I got a video about it too. Some people actually snuck under those barbed wire fences and they got all these video pictures and stuff like that about, you know, the altars are there and everything, even collecting the rock kind of a thing. Pretty amazing stuff. And they did it on a risk of life and limb, because it's illegal to do that. They did it at night, they snuck in. So, going on, Jeremiah's words of warning and entreaty reached every part of the kingdom. And all had opportunity to know the will of God concerning the nation. The prophet made plain the fact that our Heavenly Father allows his judgments to fall, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, it says in Psalm 9:20. If ye walk contrary unto me, you know, God speaking, of course, and will not hearken unto me, the Lord had forewarned his people, I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Leviticus 26, verse 21, 28, 20, and 33. Now, a lot of people think because, well, the lightning didn't go that second, and everything changed. Sometimes it could take 5, 10, 15, 20, or even 40 years, or even 400 years, or even 1,260 years, or 1,355, yeah, well, yeah, 1530, well, you know, no, 2,300 years, and all of those years in between. A lot of the times, the statement that the Father makes, it doesn't necessarily happen instantly. Well, okay, unless, of course, you want to count many, many Tekelu Parson, but when Belshazzar had to sit there and deal with what he saw, the ghostly hand writing on the wall that his days were numbered, but even that was prophesied in advance by the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So they had plenty of time. Yeah, hearken means to obey. Yes. So, continuing, it says, at the very time messages of impending doom were urged upon princes and people, their ruler, Jehoiakim, who should have been a wise spiritual leader, foremost in confession of sin and reformation and good works, was spending his time in selfish pleasure. I will build me a wide house and large chambers, he proposed, and this house, sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion, in Jeremiah 22:14, was built with money and labor secured through fraud and oppression. The wrath of the prophet, now fraud, think about that. A lot of people don't realize fraud when looking at it. And it could be any kind of deception whatsoever. In, you know, like getting a credit card or getting a, you know, whatever. I mean, and I know a lot of people that do that. You know, they just
lie about, you know.
Even though they pay their credit card off and all this other stuff, how do they get it? There's all ways of doing the fraud thing. So going on, it says, the wrath of the prophet was aroused, and he was inspired to pronounce judgment upon the faithless ruler. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, he declared, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Shalt thou reign because thou closeth thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, but then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem, verses 13 to 19. Within a few years, not seconds, okay? That, you know, how many, I saw it the other day on the TV, maybe even today, you know, God, if I'm doing anything wrong, you know, just let a lightning bolt hit me instantly, you know. And of course the Lord doesn't. However, there was a preacher a couple, 3 months ago that did make a statement like that on a pulpit, and they asked, he got done making that statement. This is just on, I just got an article about this a couple, 3 months ago. Something about striking him dead or something, and sure enough, the church tower got hit by lightning and it traveled through the microphone that he was holding, and it killed him in front of the whole church family. Boy, there's an ending, an exclamation to a sermon. So she goes on to say, within a few years, this terrible judgment was to be visited upon Jehoiakim. But first, the Lord in mercy informed the impenitent nation of his set purpose. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, pointing out that for over a score of years, that's 20 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, even unto this day, he had borne witness of God's desire to save, but that his messages had been despised. Jeremiah 25, verses 2 and 3. And now the word of the Lord to them was, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take them from the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the camp. I mean, they're getting obliterated, he's saying here. Going on, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verses 8 to 11. Although the sentence of doom had been clearly pronounced, its awful import could scarcely be understood by the multitudes who heard. That deeper impressions might be made, the Lord sought to illustrate the meaning of the words spoken. He bade Jeremiah liken the fate of the nation to the draining of a cup filled with the wine of divine wrath. Among the first to drink of this cup of woe was to be Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof. Others were to partake of the same cup, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people, and many other nations of the earth, until God's purpose should have been fulfilled. And she says to see Jeremiah chapter 25. I mean, he always starts his judgment at his house. So she goes on, to illustrate further the nature of the swift coming judgments, the prophet was bidden to take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, and there, after reviewing the apostasy of Judah, he was to dash to pieces a potter's earthen bottle and declare in behalf of Jehovah, whose servant he was, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. The prophet did as he was commanded. Then, returning to the city, he stood in the court of the temple and declared in the hearing of all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, and they might not hear, that they might not hear my words." Jeremiah 19. Just like today, you try to tell people, you try to warn people, they don't want to hear it, they harden their necks. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. They can harden their necks all they want. It's still going to happen. The prophet's words, she said, instead of leading to confession and repentance, arouse the anger of those in high authority. And as a consequence, Jeremiah was deprived of his liberty, imprisoned and placed in the stocks. The prophet nevertheless continued to speak the messages of heaven to those who stood by, because he was a converted man. This is like with Peter. After Peter heard the rooster crow the third time, the devil more or less gave up on him at that time, at that point in relation to exposing him as one of the number, because he knew it would be a waste of time. The man was converted. The man was bold in his faith. The man was going to stand firm. And as Jesus said, after the third time he asked him, he's going to lead his, you know, he's going to feed his sheep, you know. Jeremiah is no different. Any other man of God that's got the Holy Spirit, he's in stocks. You could be laying there looking up at a blade that's coming down and still proclaiming the Lord. You know, in a guillotine. Because the power of God takes the heart. The fear is gone. There is no fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. So she says, his voice could not be silenced by persecution. The word of truth, he declared, was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. In other words, I couldn't shut up. I had to speak. It's like a fire burning within you, saying. It's one of my favorite verses about Jeremiah, because it's the same way. It's just like you see loved ones doing something they shouldn't do, and you've got to tell them because nobody else will. You know? But they'll take it the wrong way. They'll get in your face about it, but hey, it's better than doing what Eli did with his boys, right? Look what happened to them and him. So going on, it was about this time that the Lord commanded Jeremiah to commit to writing the messages he desired to bear to those for salvation. His heart of pity was continually yearning, "Take thee a roll of a book," the Lord bade his servant, "and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their iniquity and their sin." Jeremiah 36, verses 2 and 3. In obedience to this command, Jeremiah called to his aid a faithful friend, Barak, the scribe, and dictated all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. Verse 4. These were carefully written down, or written out on the roll of parchment, and constituted a solemn reproof for sin, a warning of the sure result of continual apostasy, and an earnest appeal for the renunciation of all evil. When the writing was completed, Jeremiah, who was still a prisoner, sent Barak to read the roll to the multitudes who were assembled, at the temple on the occasion of a national fast day. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, it may be, the prophet said, they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Verses 9 and 7. Barak obeyed, and the roll was read before the people of Judah. Afterward, the scribe was summoned before the princes to read the words to them. They listened with great interest and promised to inform the king concerning all they had heard, but counseled the scribe to hide himself, for they feared the king would reject the testimony and seek to slay those who had prepared and delivered the message. Like I said, that's how the kings were in them days, you know. So going on, it says, when King Jehoiakim has told by the princes what Barak had read, he immediately ordered the roll brought before him and read in his hearing. One of the royal attendants, Jehudi by name, or Jehudai, fetched the roll and began reading the words of reproof and warning. It was the time of winter, and the king and his companions of state, the princes of Judah, were gathered about an open fire. Only a small portion had been read when the king far from trembling at the danger hanging over himself and his people, seized the roll and in a frenzy of rage, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed. Verse 23. Neither the king nor his princes were afraid, nor rent their garments. Certain of the princes, however, had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. The writing having been destroyed, the wrath of the wicked king rose against Jeremiah and Barak, and he forthwith sent for them to be taken, but the Lord hid them. Verses 24 to 26. That's because he's our Father. Right? In bringing to the attention of the temple worshipers and of the princes and king, the written admonitions contained in the inspired roll, God was graciously seeking to warn the men of Judah for their good. It may be, he said, the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that they may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Verse 3. God pities men struggling in the blindness of perversity. He seeks to enlighten the darkened understanding by sending reproofs and threatenings, desire to cause the most exalted to feel their ignorance and to deplore their errors. He endeavors to help the self-complacent to become dissatisfied with their vain attainments and to seek for spiritual blessing through a close connection with heaven. God's plan is not to send messengers who will please and flatter sinners, like all the churches out there are doing. And the only reason they do is because they're not churches. They're entertainment halls. It's where you can go to get motivational speakers or entertainment or whatever. And that's why they don't care if you don't tithe 10%. I mean, they got 3,000 to 5,000 seats in their churches. So if you only give them a dollar each, I mean, think about it. If everybody in the church only gave a buck and there was 5,000 seats, they're bringing in $5,000 a week. No, $15,000 a week. Because they usually have three services, Wednesday and twice on Sunday, right? And so they're in for the money. And they're also looking for the control because Clinton and Hybels set it up. Clinton, of course, being president at the time with his Monica Lewinsky situation, kept meeting with Bill Hybels in the west side of Chicago over at Schaumburg and set up that Willow Creek Church organization that generates these massive churches all around the country so that they get all these people in one area at one time, just like the Vatican does. I remember when I was a kid and the Vatican wanted to get something politically done and accepted throughout the people of the church, and them being 1 billion people, they made it a point to go around and speak of their desires in cunning little crafty ways in their sermons. And I never knew they were doing this until I became a teenager and got my own driver's license. Because Roman Catholic Mass is boring as, I mean, it's just mind-numbingly boring. It's the exact same thing every time you go. Nothing changes except the sermon, right? Everything else is this up and down. It's like calisthenics. That's all it is, right? And so I figured, well, I'm going to start hopping around, checking out all these other churches in the area. Me and my wife used to do that too, church hopping, you know, going all over the place. And I noticed the funniest thing. Their sermons were somewhat different, even though the topics were all always the same. Because they had this 365-day missalette that they had to stick by, and they always had the same kind of sermons every Sunday, every year. But they would throw these little political toys and, you know, these little mentions and whatnot in all these sermons. And it was the weirdest thing. When you notice this, you start going to church on Saturday nights and then two or three times on Sunday. And because I was mentioning this in my newsletter today, the little partial newsletter I put on the blog, because when it gets three or four deep, I throw it out as a newsletter. And it was, that's why I said, you know, for those Catholics reading, check it out. Go to church next week. Go to two or three different churches in one day. You'll hear different sermons, but they'll all have these same political topics if something's going on. And that's why they got all these massive, giant churches all over the place, especially when it really starts getting hairy. What happens every time there's a disaster or some kind of a crazy national emergency? The churches fill up. Like when the Twin Towers happened, churches were packed. You know, I even got phone calls from relatives that I haven't heard from in years because they know I'm in prophecy, right? And they want to know, what do I think? Everybody gets affected by disasters, and this is why you got these massive churches. So they're going to have all these giant churches so they can control the people better. Anyway, And that the carrot, of course, that gets them to do this kind of thing, that the devil dangles in front of the face of the pastors is, hey, come on, if they only give a buck, you're going to make $5,000 a week. So they're going to go for it. So continuing. Backing up a little bit, it says, God's plan is not to send messengers who will please and flatter sinners. He delivers no messages of peace to lull the unsanctified into carnal security. Instead, he lays heavy burdens upon the conscience of the wrongdoer and pierces his soul with sharp arrows of conviction. Oh, Israel, 40 years in the desert. I mean, they learned a lot just by being in that desert. I mean, I learned a lot going through my desert. I didn't go 40 years, but I learned a lot from my trials and tribulations. She says, ministering angels present to him the fearful judgments of God to deepen the sense of need and to prompt the agonizing cry, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. And that's what happened with me. I mean, I got tired of it. I mean, it got old. I got sick and tired of all the hassles and the trials and tribulations. And then even after I became a Christian, I had these different types of trials, which got me to the point where I got sick and tired of doing these stupid things that I know is offending my God. And then I started noticing my prayer life was getting better and more powerful. And you know, like I always say, I like having my prayers answered. And so that's why when certain loved ones around me want to do something or, you know, whatever, I says, no, that's not allowed here because, you know, we like having our prayers answered. The next time a tornado comes ripping down the alleyway, wouldn't you like to be able to know that when you get on your knees, everything's going to be okay? Or you can have a little bit of guilt in the back of your mind because of the sins you're committing. That way you're going to be like a rudderless boat. You know, you're not going to know, well, is he going to do something or is he not going to? No, you got to know he's going to do something. You know, it's not that you got to know, it's just that your faith has got to be as such that, you know, everything's okay between you and him. And even if you do something stupid, you get on your knees because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We just got hit. They must have gotten hit with something upstate because my battery backup thing just kicked in again. Where am I at? 124 degrees, that ain't bad. And my little light turns on whenever the thing's getting slammed. All right, continuing. But the hand that humbles to the dust, okay? The hand that humbles to the dust rebukes sin and puts pride and ambition to shame is the hand that lifts up the penitent stricken one. With deepest sympathy, he who permits the chastisement to fall inquires, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Yeah, amen. The church of the dead, yeah. Thank you for that. When man has sinned against a holy and merciful God, he can pursue no course so noble as to repent sincerely and confess his errors in tears and bitterness of soul. Case in point, David did the right thing, Saul didn't. Saul was approached by the prophet just like David was approached by the prophet. One makes the bad choice, one makes the right choice, okay? It's just a matter of doing the right thing. When seriously, you're caught red-handed. And this is another thing that gets me. And I've run into this for more than two decades already, you know, from people asking me the same question or you know, stating the same kind of statements as, you know, I'm embarrassed to confess that sin. I said, then you're never going to be forgiven. But how can you be embarrassed to commit a sin, to confess a sin, when you've already committed it right in front of his face? See, they don't catch that. The devil keeps that out of their mind. They think they somehow got away with it, and they got to tell God what they did because he didn't see them? Oh, come on. Can't catch him off guard. That's why he's called God. You know, there's no gray areas there. You know, he's going to see it. So, continuing. She says, this God requires of him, he accepts nothing less than a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But King Jehoiakim and his lords, in their arrogance and pride, refused the invitation of God. Just like so many people today do. It's free. It's a gift. Salvation. You don't have to do anything to get it either. You just have to accept him. You don't have to do no nailing hammers, no climb, like the Buddhists rolling around on the ground for miles or climbing some stairway on your kneecaps. Nothing. Or Catholics beating themselves with barbed wire or camel hair shirt wearing like John F. Kennedy did. I mean, there's no... He did it. He said it is finished on the cross. Yeah, no penitence. Yeah, that's what they do. We repent, but we don't do all this you know. It's kind of like those old Hollywood movies, pleasing the god by throwing a virgin into the fire or something like that, you know. I mean, that's what it's coming to. So she goes on to say, they would not heed the warning and repent. The gracious opportunity proffered them at the time of the burning of the sacred roll was their last. See, they didn't know that. It's like a lot of people don't know it today. There's a lot of reprobates walking around out there, and they just don't know it. But then there's a lot of young people out there, too, that aren't reprobates. And they know it. But they're also struggling, just like all of us are sometimes. She goes on, God had declared that if at that time they refused to hear his voice, he would inflict upon them fearful retribution. They did refuse to hear, and he pronounced his final judgments upon Judah. And he would visit with special wrath the man who had proudly lifted himself up against the Almighty. Jeremiah 36, verses 30 to 31 says, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. The burning of the roll was not the end of the matter. The written words were more easily disposed of than the reproof and warning they contained in the swift coming punishment God had pronounced against rebellious Israel. In other words, burn that scroll all you want, kill that Christian that's proclaiming the truth all you want, even take a machine gun and blast all 66 books of the Bible all you want. It's still going to happen. Can't stop it. She goes on, but even the written roll was reproduced. Take thee again another roll, the Lord commanded his servant, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, hath burned. The record of the prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem had been reduced to ashes, but the words were still living in the heart of Jeremiah as a burning fire. And the prophet was permitted to reproduce that which the wrath of man would fain have destroyed. Taking another roll, Jeremiah gave it to Barak, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words, verses 28 and 32. The wrath of man had sought to prevent the labors of the prophet of God. But the very means by which Jehoiakim had endeavored to limit the influence of the servant of Jehovah gave further opportunity for making plain the divine requirements. The spirit of opposition to reproof that led to the persecution and imprisonment of Jeremiah exists today. Many refuse to heed repeated warnings, preferring rather to listen to false teachers who flatter their vanity and overlook their evil doing. You see, like the TV guys, you know, do as I say, not as I do, you know, and they're all about self. She says, in the day of trouble, such will have no sure refuge, no help from heaven. I mean, because we've had all 66 books written on a scroll for thousands of years. And she says, God's chosen servants should meet with courage and patience the trials and sufferings that befall them through reproach, neglect, and misrepresentation. We were just talking about this earlier, too. We're going to be accused of crimes we never committed. She says they should continue to discharge faithfully the work God has given them to do, ever remembering the prophets of old and the Savior of mankind and his apostles also endured abuse and persecution for the word's sake. It was God's purpose that Jehoiakim should heed the counsels of Jeremiah and thus win favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and save himself much sorrow. The youthful king had sworn allegiance to the Babylonian ruler and had he remained true to his promise, he would have commanded the respect of the heathen, and this would have led to precious opportunities for the conversion of souls. Scorning the unusual privileges granted him, Judah's king willfully followed a way of his own choosing. He violated his word of honor to the Babylonian ruler and rebelled. This brought him and his kingdom into a very strait place. Against him were sent bands of the Chaldees, in bands of the Syrians, in bands of the Moabites, in bands of the children of Ammon. And he was powerless to prevent the land from being overrun by these marauders. 2 Kings 24, verse 2. Within a few years, he closed his disastrous reign in ignominy, rejected of heaven, unloved by his people and despised by the rulers of Babylon, whose confidence he had betrayed, and all as the result of his fatal mistake in turning from the purpose of God as revealed through his appointed messenger. Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah, and Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, occupied the throne only 3 months and 10 days when he surrendered to the Chaldean armies, which, because of the rebellion of Judah's ruler, were once more besieging the fated city. On this occasion, Nebuchadnezzar carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, several thousand in number, together with craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. With these, the king of Babylon took all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. 2 Kings 24, verses 15, 16, and 13. And then she finishes by saying, the kingdom of Judah, broken in power and robbed of its strength, both in men and in treasure, was nevertheless still permitted to exist as a separate government. At its head, Nebuchadnezzar placed Mattaniah, the younger son of Josiah, changing his name to Zedekiah. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you. Oh, let me drop a little.